Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And mark Isaiah chapter 53 as well. Let's begin reading here in 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your deportment, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, which they will, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day of judgment. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, or for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And do this as free men. The believer is the Lord's free man, the Lord's willing bondservant, free. And not using liberty for a cloak or an excuse, a disguise to be malicious, but as the servants of God, free servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Look with me now here at verse 21. It says, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered as a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. Peter begins here, and he says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what a believer is. Christ suffered as a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. He suffered being falsely accused. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He had many in his own family who didn't believe him. He came to his own nation, and his own nation didn't receive him. He had many who believed on him, but ended up departing from him at the end when he went to the cross. He suffered being accused falsely. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The word honor all means esteem all. It means consider everybody else better than yourself. And everybody considered themselves better than him. We esteemed him not. He suffered, submitting himself to every ordinance of man for the Father's sake. That's what Peter says here. He says, do this for the Father's sake. Take it patiently. Endure grief for the Father's sake. Those rulers, the princes who crucified Christ, were rulers, princes, governors that he put there. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and yet he honored those to whom honor was due. Luke 20:25, he said unto them, render unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. He loved the brotherhood. That's why he came. He feared God. He honored the kings. And this one who is God, as the righteous servant of God, did all of this, submitting himself to the Father as you would unto your master, unto your employer, unto the one who sent you. He did it as unto the Father, as unto a master that sent him to do a work that only he could perform. Let me read Philippians to you. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 6. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was no grasp for him to be equal with God. He's equal with God. He's the Son of God. But he made himself of no reputation. That's a tough one for us, you know it. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. That's even more difficult for us. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter says, you servants, be subject to your masters. As the servant of God, he submitted himself to the Father. Look over at Hebrews with me. I'll see if I can find this. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He submitted himself to obedience. Just what Paul just said in Philippians. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, being proven perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly obedient, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now back in our text, he suffered this at the hands of the froward. Everybody that he came in contact with, everyone that he faced, was a sinner. Everybody that he faced were men who wanted to make themselves a reputation and not esteem him. Everyone he faced were men who had no right to think that about themselves. and every reason to thinking about him, and yet despised him and rejected him. Now, Peter says here in verse 19, this is thankworthy. This is what's worthy of thanks. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's what he did. That's why he did it, to honor the Father. He suffered wrongfully. He was accused of things that weren't true. And he suffered for sins he didn't commit. He suffered the just for the unjust. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Is there any glory in that? If you sin against God and you do that which is contrary to God's word and you suffer for that, we ought to suffer for that, shouldn't we? No glory in suffering for doing wrong. But if when ye do well and suffer, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And who did he do this for? He suffered. Christ also suffered. Who did he do this for? Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Everybody wants to be counted as one for whom Christ died. Most do. And everybody will say that he died for everybody. But he says here he died for us. And if you're going to be in the number that includes for us, you got to understand and be willing to confess that it was for us who hid our faces from him. It was for us who despised him. It was for us who esteemed him not. It was for us who esteemed him as stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Just getting what he deserved. Just another man getting what he deserved. Did you ever think that? Was there ever a time when you thought that? I thought that. I thought that about it. For a great majority of my life, I went through this world thinking nothing whatsoever about him. Not esteeming him, not honoring him, not thinking he was worthy to be esteemed or honored. Despising him. He suffered for us who didn't honor him. He suffered for us who didn't love him. He suffered for us who had no fear, no reverence of him. He suffered for us who wouldn't submit to him as our king. He suffered for us who were the froward, the crooked, and the perverse against him. He suffered for us who caused him the grief he suffered. He suffered for us who buffeted him throughout all our days of rebellion. For us who had to be arrested by him. For us who had to be put on our face and made to see that we have absolutely no strength, no righteousness, no holiness, no worthiness, no ability, nothing about ourselves to do anything to make us likable or acceptable or worthy to come into God's presence. He died for us who have to be kept even now, continually, because if he leaves us alone, if he takes his hand of grace off of us, we'll go right back to that same vomit, to that same mire, to that same dung heap, and think we're righteous because of it. He died for us who still have absolutely nothing good in our flesh. Now, is that you? Are you one of us? If so, you can include your name here. In Isaiah 53:4, he says, surely he hath borne Scott Keller's griefs. And carried Eric Lutter's sorrows. Yet Clay Curtis did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for Clay Curtis's transgressions. He was bruised for Michelle Lutter's iniquities. The chastisement of Patty Emmerich's peace was upon him. Have you suffered wrongfully? Have you done something that you just couldn't figure out why somebody would persecute you for it? You've just tried, you meant well. Your heart was in the right place. You just had their good in mind, and yet they reviled you and railed on you. Well, Christ also suffered for us. And Peter says he left us an example that ye should follow his steps. Look at verse 22. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now this one knew no sin. In his mouth, which out of the mouth the heart speaks. And that's what's being said here. In his heart was no guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy, none whatsoever. None at all. And this one was reviled, and he suffered being called a wine bibber, being called a gluttonous man, being called one who's a friend of publicans and sinners, being accused of sin, being accused of misdoing, being accused of breaking his law. But he was accused of these things by men who were nothing but guile, nothing but sin, whose heart was nothing but iniquity, nothing but sin, accusing the Prince of Life in whom was no sin, reviling him. I wish I could revile in him. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out more, saying, let him be crucified. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns on his head, and a reed in his hand, they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit in his face, and they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? Why couldn't he see them? Because they were reviling him. They were buffeting him. They were beating him. They had stuffed a crown of thorns down on his brow to where the blood poured down in his eyes to where he couldn't see who it was that was smiting him. And they knew he couldn't see who was smiting him. And cowards that we are, said, "Tell us who it is that smote you, O King of the Jews." And all the while that this was going on, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? Who can put it into words just the kind of venom that he endured at the hands of man? Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, male and female, religious and irreligious, mankind. His appearance was marred more than any other man. And he didn't say a word. What happens when you get cut off at the red light? What happens when you're driving down the road, minding your own business, and somebody comes blazing up, trying to run up your tailpipe? What happens when you've done the best you can do to provide for somebody, and they start speaking evil of you? Just say an unkind word or give you an unkind look. What happens? If what Peter's declaring to us here about following after the example of Christ, if it was for righteousness, and if it was for holiness, and if it was something that we were going to be accepted or rejected based on how well we did this, which of us could do it? Which of us would want to be accepted by the thrice holy God based on how well we're reviled and we don't say a word back? He was taken from prison and from judgment. Well, that's not fair. I don't think God ought to choose some and pass by others. He was taken from prison and from any resemblance of judgment. There's no sin in him. He's perfect righteousness. He's the perfect holy character of God Almighty. He's the express image of God. And wicked, vile maggots called men and women took him and spit on his face and buffeted him and strung him up on a cross. And we want to talk about fair? We want to talk about our righteousness. We want to talk about our following after holiness. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter says back in verse 23, he says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." But here's what he did. Now watch this. "But committed himself, his call, everything, to him that judgeth righteously." I read Romans 3 to you a lot. That the righteousness of God, that's witnessed by the law and the prophets, everything that this book says, is manifest not by works we do, not by our faith, not by our faithfulness, but by the faith of Christ. By the faithfulness of Christ and by God's trusting in Christ to perform the work. And right here, brethren, we have the two. God the Father's faith in His Son and God the Son's faith in His Father. We have them right here. The Son of God, the righteous servant of God, committed everything to Him that judgeth righteously. He knew. As he suffered these things, he knew that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He knew that God was pleased to bruise the Son of Man. And so he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He knew that he was the one whom God had set forth a propitiation, satisfaction as God calls satisfaction. Perfect, holy character. Perfect obedience. Perfect submission. Perfect satisfaction to eternal justice. He knew God had set him forth to be satisfaction for his people through faith in his blood, in his vicarious death, in his substitutionary death on the cross, in him alone. And he knew that when he went to that cross, he was going to be declaring God his Father just. Just. Righteous. Holy God. And at the same time, he would be declaring God is the one who justifies his people. God is the one who saves his people. God is the one who makes his people everything God requires for his people to be, to come into his presence. And he went to that cross to justify his people. And therefore he committed everything to him that judgeth righteously. He said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and I'll glorify it again." This is the faithfulness of God Almighty in whom the believer trusts. God the Father promising to raise his Son from the dead. God the Son promising to lay down his life to declare God just and the justifier. The faithful God. And here is the righteous servant of God. He commits himself to him that judgeth righteously. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Try to enter into this faithfulness of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In that ninth hour, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know that the book of Proverbs are written, and they are the words of the everlasting Father. Do you know why Christ is called the everlasting Father? Adam was the father of a generation, of a people. And through his corrupted seed, they died. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. He's a quickening spirit. And through his incorruptible seed, he rebirths us, and we're born again, and he's our Father for everlasting. Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, Christ as a son over his own house. In my own house, to my earthly father, I'm a son. But to my children, I'm a father. I'm a son over my own house. And what I do with my children and what I do for my children is for one reason. It's to glorify my Father. I sent my children down to Arkansas to be with my father for a month. You know, what would thrill me more than anything is to hear him say, "Son, you've done a good job with those children. They're so well behaved, they're so obedient. You've done so well with those children." And you know what I'd say to him? "You taught me. You taught me. This is God the Father and God the Son. God the Son is a son over his own house. And everything he's done for his children, he's done to make them perfectly righteous. So that he presents them to the Father. And the Father says, 'Well done, son. Well done, son.' And the Son says, 'Father, all the glory and the praise and the honors to you.'" And I know this in Proverbs, as the everlasting Father, as the wise Solomon, Christ Jesus is speaking. And Christ Jesus says to us that if a father spares the rod from the child, he hates that child. Let me ask you a question. If God the Father, who faithfully promised that he would satisfy the justice of the Son of God in the person of the Son of Man at Calvary, if when he made him sin, if he had spared the rod from his Son, would he not have been saying, "I hate you. I hate what you've done"? But he didn't spare the rod because he loved his Son. And his Son faithfully went to that cross to lay down his life, to put away the sin of his people. And he poured out the rod of his wrath on his Son to justify his people, to make his people the righteousness of God, because he loved his Son. That's why he did it. And his Son, our wise Solomon, our everlasting Father, says, "If you love your children, if you love your children, correct them." That don't mean just because you're upset because they won't do what you tell them to. It means teach them about Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Teach them about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Turn them from this world. Turn them from the pollution of this flesh. Correct them and set them down and teach them about Christ the Lord. Oh, brethren, this is where righteousness is. But when he cried out there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As God was pouring out his wrath upon him, he said in the same breath, "Father, into thy hands commit I my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. You see the faithfulness of the Father and the faithfulness of the righteous Son of God, the servant of God, Christ Jesus, the mediator. And brethren, when he did that, mercy of God and the truth of God, the mercy of God and the righteousness of God, the mercy of God and the justice of God met together right there at Calvary in perfect, perfect harmony. More than me you can even enter into. Perfect harmony. And it says in Proverbs, "Mercy and truth preserve the king. And his throne is upheld by mercy." And God the Father said, "Sit thou at my right hand, King of kings and Lord of lords, until I make your enemies your footstool. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well done. It says in Isaiah 53, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." I want you to see this. Turn there with me real quick. Isaiah 53:10. You're going to like this. You're going to like this right here. Isaiah 53:10. "It pleased, it satisfied the Lord to bruise him." Mercy and justice met together in harmony. Satisfaction right there in the Lord, on the cross. "He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see seed. He shall prolong days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. You see that? He shall see seed. I want you to look now over at Psalm 22, verse 30. Psalm 22, verse 30. Hold your place there in Isaiah 53. We're coming right back. Psalm 22, verse 30. A seed shall serve him. A son shall serve him. A child shall serve him. A faithful one shall serve him. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. The first word singular, a seed shall serve him. The second word, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, is plural. You remember that royal priesthood we read about there in Peter? That holy nation, that generation? What Christ did and what He did and how He did it, God saw His Son. And in what the high priest did, God saw that whole royal priesthood do it. And He counted it as all His children doing what that Son did. Now turn back there to Isaiah 53:10. When He shall make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see seed. He shall see a generation in His Son, and His Son standing for that generation, and He shall prolong days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Why? By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many. That whole generation, that whole bunch of children, that whole royal priesthood, that whole nation called Israel, called His people. For He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's seated at God's right hand, and you know where He's going to, what He's dividing? He's dividing the inheritance that God appointed unto him, and He's dividing it with His children that are joint heirs with Him. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death, He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. He can do with His own whatever He will. And He's chosen they be with Him where He is, that they may behold His glory, the glory He had with the Father from before the world ever began. And guess what? Everyone for whom He died shall see His glory and shall be with Him because of what He did. Now, Peter says here in verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who His own self bare our sins and His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, remember what we saw in Romans 6? You are dead unto sin, and you are alive unto God. Reckon yourself to be so. Just as real as Christ is dead unto sin and alive unto God, if you're in Him and you trust in Him alone, you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. It doesn't mean you ought to be. You are. You are. And this is our motivation. This is our constraint. This is what moves us, brethren, because I'm not trying to be holy. I am holy. I'm not trying to be righteous. I am righteous. I'm not trying to fulfill the law. I have fully established the law and precept, and it's got nothing to say against me. I'm dead to it. But because I am, look, by whose stripes you were healed, because I'm healed, because I was as a sheep going astray, but now I'm returned unto the shepherd and bishop of my soul. You know who I want to follow? Who I want to honor? Who I want to be glorified in everything? The shepherd and bishop of my soul. Do you need any other motivation? Does a sinner need any other restraint than that? If that won't do it, brethren, there ain't nothing that'll do it. If that won't do it, nothing else will do it. You can... If that won't do it, nothing else will do it. Just won't. Well, here's the application. Christ has left us here to be witnesses unto Him. And as we suffer, remember, He also suffered for us. And what did He do by doing that? He purged all our sin. By the Spirit of God, we're made a new creation in Him. We're perfected forever by His one offering. We're complete in Him because He suffered for us. Christ is alive unto God, and you're dead unto sin and alive unto God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1 there. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. You want some armor? You want some weapons? You want something that you can fight this fight with and nobody will be able to defeat you at all? Arm yourselves with the same mind. That means when you're reviled, just commit it to Him. Trust Him. That means when your boss says something and treats you, takes advantage of you and shorts you on your pay and makes you work extra hours and don't give you the bonus and says things about you and all, man, just trust Him. You don't have to fight back. What did you ever accomplish by stiffening up your neck and standing up straight, puffing out your chest, and going up to somebody that offended you and letting them know how they offended you? What did you ever accomplish by that? You made them madder, and you got madder, and both of you walked away saying, well, I told him. And both of you walked away just as opposite and as far out away from Christ as you could get. You know what'll just squelch it? He opened not his mouth, but he committed it unto him that judgeth righteously. People won't fight you if they just fight in the air. It just ain't any fun. And he says here, arm yourselves that way. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so have you. And the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all for whom he died were dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So he says, these fleshly lusts that we have, all they do is war against the soul. He said, just abstain from them. Do your dead level best to abstain from them. And as you're trying to abstain from them, don't forget to cast all your care on Him. Mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Not thinking you can do it on your own. Through Him. Hey, I want to quit sinning. I'd be glad when it's gone, won't you? I mean, just simple things that you would think, well, Clay, I stopped that a long time ago. Why can't you stop it? Well, I don't know. I probably got some you hadn't stopped. Why don't you stop them? Don't you have them that you just say, I don't want to do this anymore. Why do I keep on in this way? It's called what I am in this flesh. But He kept us here in His flesh to teach us, brethren, to commit it all to Him. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be lock, stock, and barrel in Him alone. And look, and when we suffer for righteousness' sake, commit it to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Look down at verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God, that means for righteousness' sake, that means when you hadn't done anything to make somebody turn around and revile you, commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Can you read that last part and believe it? For He careth. When you're awake, He careth. When you're asleep, he careth for you. When you close your eyes at night and you're as defenseless as you ever are, he careth for you even then. He doesn't slumber. He careth for you even then. When things, you think you have things in your power, things that are, you're able to do things by your flesh, he's caring for you then. Not to let you get too carried away in that. And when you think that you have no power and that you see that it's just all out of your hand, he brought you there to remind you he's caring for you. He careth for you. You know what love does? It submits. You know what love does? It esteems others better than themselves. You know what love does? It covers a multitude of sins. You know what love does? It lays down its life for those it loves. That's what Christ did. Christ is love. And that's what he did. And that's what he teaches us in the Spirit to do. Strive. Make it your chief desire. Strive to do it.